I'd like to invite you to please turn with me to Exodus 35. Exodus 35 to the dads. Happy Father's Day. Today we are interrupting our series in Luke to, here's actually what we're doing, announcing and preparing for a mission fundraising campaign that I've been eager to share with you that we're going to launch in October when we celebrate our 40th anniversary as a church family. Now, I do want to say announcing this on Father's Day isn't the way I initially drew up the plan, but it became clear through a number of things that I won't bore you with that this was the best Sunday for this. And so I am giving myself the Father's Day gift of bringing all of you in on one of the main things that I have been praying for this year, and you all can give me the Father's Day gift of not holding my imperfect planning against me. Guys, I'm giving you soft pretzels and soft drinks after the service. What more do you want from me? All right? This is something that that the pastors and pastors' wives have been discussing and praying about, this initiative. We actually shared this last month with the leaders in the church at our leaders' retreat, and our desire today is to bring the entire church on board. So I'm going to share briefly from Exodus 35, and then I, along with several other pastors, will explain more about the mission fundraising campaign, this opportunity before us, what it is that we are asking church members to pray about and consider. In the book of Exodus, chapters 25 through 31, God tells his people, the Israelites, how to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. And now in chapter 35, it describes the giving of God's people to that tabernacle. Having been rescued, delivered from slavery, they now offer up their lives as sacrifices to the Lord. Our title is Every Heart Stirred for the Mission. Exodus 35, beginning in verse 20. This is God's holy and authoritative word. Actually, look with me at verse 5. Let me read that one verse as well. Verse 5 is where Moses, at the command of the Lord, says, "Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution." And then in verse 20, "Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands. And they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord." May God bless the preaching of his word. There's a man named Michael Tomasello. He is one of the world's leading experts on chimpanzee cognition. Michael Tomasello. People have said that chimps are the second smartest species in the world. They can make tools, learn sign language, do all kinds of amazing things. But Tomasello says this. There's just this one-line quote, an insight from his study that he says, and it's this. It is inconceivable that you would ever see two chimpanzees carrying a log together. The insight is this, that individually they are impressive, but they have this limitation. They cannot work together. There's no sense of collaboration or cooperation, no sense of shared intentionality or teamwork. It is part of the glory of human beings that we are able to work together toward a common goal. And nowhere is that quality more important than in the local church, where God has entrusted us as those redeemed by blood. He has entrusted us with a shared mission. Our call is not to build a tabernacle, but there are principles in Exodus 35 that God intends for each one of us to benefit from, for each one of us to be transformed by. And so what I want to do, and this will be brief, four principles that lay the groundwork for the mission fundraising campaign, and then we're going to share, I, with the help of some other pastors, will share this with you. All right, 4 points. One, everyone has a part to play in the mission. Everyone. You may notice in the text that language of every and everyone is repeated throughout, and this is to show that God wants all of his people to be unified in a common mission toward a common goal. As soon as they hear what is needed, we're told all the congregation of the people respond. This is one of those rare moments in the Old Testament where the people of God actually do what God tells them to do. And we're told that not just some of them respond as they should have, but all of them, everyone is engaged. And friends, so it is with the mission that God has given us. Everyone has a part to play through our prayers, through our service, through our gifts, and through our giving. Notice in verses 22 and 29, it emphasizes men and women. Verses 25 through 26 call special attention to the vital contribution of women. Verses 27 and 28 calls attention to the importance of leaders and their involvement. Everyone has a part to play. It is always troubling to me as a pastor and as a fellow Christian when there are people on the fringes of the church, passive observers who are barely involved, because it not only weakens them, it weakens the whole. Everyone has a part to play in the mission. Two, we only give what God has given us. We only give what God has given us. Where did the Israelites get all of these things? They're out in the wilderness, and they come with all of these various items, precious stones, and so on. Well, you may remember when they were leaving Egypt, they had plundered the Egyptians, and now these treasures would be used for the purposes of God. So God gave them their wealth from the Egyptians when they left. And he did so that they would have this opportunity to give. And that's always the way that giving works. We can only give what God has generously given us. All that we have belongs to the Lord. In 1 Chronicles 29:14, David says, "But who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, come from the Lord, and of your own we have given you." We only give what God has given us. Three, giving is always a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. I have been so captivated by this vision of everyone's heart being stirred for the mission. And I have prayed to the Lord that he would once again, by the power of his Spirit, stir the hearts of all his people in this place, even here today, that hearts would be stirred once again. The text repeatedly emphasizes this quality of heart that the people gave freely and generously. They did so as their hearts were moved, as their hearts were stirred for this work. Back in verse 5, whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. Verse 22 speaks of their willing heart. Verse 29 speaks of their free will offerings. Willingly, freely, from the heart. Listen, that is always the kind of giving God wants. God is after our hearts. It's what matters to Him. He wants hearts set not on the things of earth, but on Christ. Hearts devoted to Him. And there is nothing that expresses our love for the Lord and our freedom from bondage to earthly treasure. There is nothing that declares that God alone has captured our hearts like voluntary, generous giving. That kind of life, that kind of heart is what the Lord is after. And then fourth, some of you are wishing sermons always moved at this kind of clip. Fourth and last point, God does His work through our giving. God does His work through our giving. God could have provided the tabernacle the same way He provided manna for them in the wilderness, just appears from heaven. Why did He do it this way? He did it this way so that His people would be blessed with the joy of participating in the work God is doing in the world. I trust each one of you know God can get His work done without you and without me. But He uses our gifts and resources, He uses our time and our money to participate in what He is doing. You see, God is a generous God. He is a generous Father, a giving Father. You may know someone who you would describe as a particularly generous person. I guarantee you that they have nothing on the generosity of God Himself. There is none more generous than the Creator of the world, and nowhere is His generosity more gloriously manifest than in giving His Son to die in our place for our salvation. God has been generous to us. He's been generous to you. He's been generous to me. And He has been generous so that we might know the riches of His grace in Christ and so that you and I might be a generous people, that we might reflect His generosity to the world. Some will have more than others, but we are all called to express our devotion to Christ through joyful generosity. What we have always said throughout our history as a church is this principle: not equal giving, equal sacrifice. It is sound biblical counsel and practice to give at least 10% of our income to the local church and only then to explore beyond that additional giving opportunities. My own conviction, and I know some of you share this approach, you are a generous church. My own conviction has always been to give at percentages beyond 10% to the church. You see, this side of the cross, this side of Calvary, our passion for serving, for giving, for praying is not toward the tabernacle, but toward the church. Where is it that God is doing His most important work? God is doing His greatest and most important work through the church. This is why we commit ourselves to the church. This is why Christians are called to be church members. This is why we thank God for the fathers who build their families into life in the church. Ephesians 2 21 and 22 says, it is the church which is now a holy temple in the Lord and a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Giving to the church is a vital means through which the gospel of salvation goes forth. Think about this. It gives us a place to meet and do ministry. It supports pastors. Thank you. So that we can devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. It goes to ministry and outreach and service and church planting and missions throughout the world. Church, your giving, your faithful, generous giving glorifies God. It advances the gospel and it builds the church. And I cannot believe that we get to do it together. Every heart captivated by Christ, every heart filled with the Spirit of God, every heart by the grace of God stirred for the mission. Now, all of that leads to the mission fundraising campaign. We are, and some of this is especially has our church family in view, we are presently experiencing a happy convergence of circumstances. On the one hand, we are looking back, we are praising God for all that He has done over these past 40 years, since 1984, when Covenant Fellowship Church came into existence. We are anticipating celebrating 40 years in October. CJ Mahaney will be with us in September. We'll have a special evening in October, Saturday, October 5th, to celebrate 40 years. And so we are looking back, celebrating the faithfulness of God. And at the same time, we are looking forward, recognizing that we need to begin preparations now for what will be the largest eldership transition in our history, which will happen over the next 10 years as seasoned pastors reduce hours and transition off the team, and as new pastors join our team. And so we are seeing a need for future elders to go through our internship program, to be sent to the pastor's college, to pursue ordination, and to be deployed in ministry, either on our team or in church planting or on other pastoral teams. Our desire is to bring pastors onto our team so that we can have a few years of older pastors and younger pastors serving together. At our annual team building retreat, this is back in February, the pastor spent time together praying about this and seeking the Lord on it and discussing this together. And we see a unique opportunity before us. We believe the Lord is leading us to seize this opportunity for the mission by launching a major fundraising initiative. So the goal today is just to tell you about this and what is coming in October and beyond. I will explain what this means, why we see this as strategic, but let me just say up front what our goal is and then explain it. Okay, our goal over the next 3 years is to raise an additional $2 million for the mission. So that's just over $600,000 a year. Now, what will that accomplish? It will allow us to send future pastors and future church planters to the Pastors College. We hope to fund at least 3 Pastors College students through this campaign. It will allow us to bring on 3 staff interns for 2 years each for pastoral training and development, and to add 1 pastoral staff position for the next 5 years. It's the reality of our current situation that we cannot afford to bring anyone else on staff. These funds will allow us to train many future pastors and church planters. And in fact, from this mission fund, we plan to fund our next 3 church plants. And when we think about these things, here's the exciting thing, and this is an answer to prayer for us. God has provided for us young men who desire pastoral ministry and are gifted for the work. We've prayed for that, and God has heard and answered those very prayers. Amen. One more thing is that we want our facility to be better equipped for our mission, and we see a lot of value in building an upstairs chapel as an additional meeting room and a rain cover. It would be an extension, a rain cover for the drop-off circle on the side. Rob is going to be sharing more about that. However, the majority of the funds we plan to raise will go toward this 10-year transition plan to the next generation of Covenant Fellowship pastors and church planters. That is our primary need. Now, what does it mean to raise $2 million for the mission over the next 3 years. Here's what it looks like in practical terms. What this could look like is this. So the fundraising goal can be achieved by people giving an additional 2% of their income from what they have been giving. So I'm sure that there are some who will be able to give more. Some may not be able to give that much. I'm not giving this as a rule, but as an explanation of what this could look like as we work together to reach this goal. So an additional 2% means, to give some numbers, if a household's annual income is $60,000, that's $1,200 a year for 3 years. If a household's annual income is $75,000, that's $1,500 a year for 3 years. All right, us doing that together would have us reach the goal. We do not, and I trust you know, I realize some of us are here even as guests and visitors today. We do not talk about money any more or less than the Bible does. You've joined us on a unique Sunday here as we are laying this out. And we do not often ask the church to give above and beyond. For those in the church, I believe the last time we did 3 years of major pledges was 25 years ago when we moved into this building. And that experience has shaped us as a church family. And it has shaped our mission profoundly. And so we are encouraging couples to discuss this, to pray about this, to consider how God may be leading you to give and to pledge in October and beyond for the next 3 years. Whenever we talk about giving, it's important to emphasize that no one should feel any pressure to give. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. All right, God does not seek grumpy givers. He seeks glad givers. We also want you to know that we as pastors seek to lead by example, which means that we do not ask the church to do anything that we ourselves are not committed to doing by way of example. And so Megan and I have had conversations about the sacrifices we plan to make, and the Lord in his kindness has stirred our hearts for this work. My prayer, our prayer, is that he does it for all of us. I believe that the Lord is leading us into this, and I believe that we as a church family are going to experience in a whole new and deeper way that there is no joy like the joy of generous giving. Now, I wanted you to hear from various pastors on this particular initiative, and so we're going to hear now from Jim, and then from Rob, and then from Marty. All right, Jim, come on forward.
All right, I want to take a few minutes just to talk about developing future leaders. And like Jared and Megan, Trish and I are very excited to give to this upcoming mission fund. One, just because this church has transformed our lives and the gospel that has been faithfully preached to us in this church for over 30 years since we first came here. We have grown in Christ, and we've grown also through our fellowship and our friendship with you. So we're eager for our grandkids and our great-grandkids to experience this as well. Trish and I also had the honor to participate in giving sacrificially so that this building could be built in 1999. Our dream was to build a facility where the lost could be reached and where we would bring great glory to God. And what a joy to see that come to pass and to know that we had a small part to play. We don't want to miss out on that with this new mission fund. We want to be a part of it. Now, Sovereign Grace has been thinking a lot about preparing for our future. And one of the things they've discovered is that over the next 5 to 10 years, the first generation of Sovereign Grace pastors will transition primary leadership of the churches to our second and third generation pastors. Statistically, half of the pastors in Sovereign Grace are in their 50s and 60s. At our pastor's conference this past year, Mark Prater called us as pastors to fulfill 2 Timothy 2:2 by developing young men for ministry for the sake of the gospel and for the good of our churches. And this really resonated with us, as the average age of our pastoral team is 54. Now, I know that's shocking because we look a lot younger. So I'll give you a minute to process that. We look a lot younger than we are. But the reality is 7 out of 11 of our elders are in their 50s or 60s. And this is why we have to prepare now for that large eldership transition. It's going to be the largest eldership transition in our history. We have to position ourselves for the future of this church. So as Jared mentioned, we believe that a wise transition plan includes the older pastors working alongside of younger pastors for a period of time so that they can benefit from the wisdom of the experienced guys. To do that, we need finances to be able to bring those younger guys into paid staff roles. Now, by the way, you should know we do have a policy here that when a pastor turns 60, we begin to talk about a transition where he reduces the number of hours he gives to the church and as a result reduces his salary. This is to enable us to bring those younger guys onto our team. All of the older guys on our team are supportive of this policy and are happy to sacrifice for the future of this church. But the reality is we still need to raise funds so that young men who are paid staff can enter the ministry and work alongside of our older pastors. That's why our mission fund is so timely and it meets an urgent need for us. We not only want to prepare for the biggest eldership transition in our history, we also want to continue to plant churches to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church planting is a critical part of who we are and our strategy to reach others. That's why we often send some of our most gifted pastors to lead these churches. We've been doing that for 40 years, and we want to continue doing that for another 40 years and beyond. The mission fund will allow us to invest in men who will plant these churches. Now, the majority of the mission fund will be used to bring young men into the ministry and will prepare some of them to plant churches. So Jared gave some of these details. I'm going to go into a little bit more detail. We want to fund 3 pastor's college students at around $35,000 each, which is a total of $105,000. We want to fund 3 church plants at $45,000 each for $135,000. We want to fund 3 staff interns for 2 years at $60,000 each. That's $360,000. And we want to add 1 pastoral staff position for 5 years at $80,000 a year. That includes benefits for a total of $400,000. And that's a total of $1 million that we can invest into the immediate future of Covenant Fellowship. And you know what? God has already provided many of these future leaders. As you know, God has given us Mikey Roman and Asher Donahue, who we're sending to the Pastor's College this fall. Amen. Amen. Mikey is also doing an internship with us this summer. And then after graduation, they will return in 2025 to serve here as pastoral interns. Even though we're still praying about Mikey and Asher's future, whether they'll serve here or church plant, they are clearly God's provision for our future. We also currently have 4 young men as our pastoral interns. So Bill works closely with these men. One is Mikey Roman. The others are Dan Muir, Rob Troop, and Josiah Dunham. These are men who we might someday send to the pastor's college. We also have a group called the Young Bucks that I lead. These are college-age men who are looking to grow in godliness, and some of them are exploring pastoral ministries. These men are some of the future pastors of this church, and some of them are already preaching. Has anybody been to Preaching and Pizza? Yes, you've seen it, right. So you know then how God is raising up a new generation of preachers. Do you as a church see how God has gone before us, giving us young men that we can invest into so that someday they may pastor and lead Covenant Fellowship? Do you see a day 10 years from now when all of our first generation pastors will be in Covenant Prime, enjoying grandchildren, and some even great-grandchildren, cheering on the next generation of pastors who will be pastoring those grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Do you have faith that God will continue to give us men to plant churches so that 40 years from now, the generosity of one church will lead to the planting of churches in this area and around the world? Do you believe that God desires Covenant Fellowship to be a multi-generational church that does not falter in its commitment to the gospel and does not relent in its commitment to advance that gospel through the planting of churches? If you see this and believe it, it will bring you much joy as you sacrificially give to the Mission Fund, knowing that you're investing in future generations of pastors who will plant churches, reach the lost, and pastor our people, some that are not yet born, and some we will never meet, all for the glory of God. In 1856, Charles Spurgeon started a pastor's college for the purpose of equipping young men for pastoral ministry and planting churches. Between 1856 and 1861, Spurgeon covered all of the expenses of that pastor's college personally by using the proceeds of the sales of his published sermons and books, primarily here in America. During that six-year period, he gave what would total $300,000. However, when he wrote a letter that was published here in the United States by a Baptist newspaper based in Boston, taking a stand against slavery, the sales of his sermons and books dried up in the United States. So in May of 1861, Spurgeon decided to take the matter of supporting the pastor's college to the members of his church, the Metropolitan Tabernacle. They responded by not only taking a special offering, they continued to give generously to support the PC for years to come because they had a vision to invest into young men who would plant and pastor churches for the sake of the gospel. Because of that church's heart for the gospel and because of their sacrificial generosity, 862 men graduated from Spurgeon's pastor's college. 607 of them were deployed as pastors, church planters, and missionaries throughout Great Britain, the U.S., the Middle East, Africa, and the Asia-Pacific part of the world. The sacrificial giving of one church who had a vision to equip men for ministry, not only strengthened the Metropolitan Tabernacle, they also planted churches and strengthened churches throughout the world. Covenant Fellowship, let's be that kind of church. A church that gives with great joy in giving generously for the good of Covenant Fellowship and the advancement of the gospel in this area and throughout the world. Amen. Amen.
I wasn't planning on sharing this story, but after hearing how excited Jared and Megan are, and Jim and Trish, I didn't want you to think Rob and Gina were not excited too, and this is a call for Marty to make sure everyone knows how excited you and Lois are when you get up here. This literally just happened, though, so I'll share it. After our team building retreat that Jared referenced in February, I came home from that. Gina and I prayed about what we would want to do to participate in this. After some prayer and some discussion, we came to a decision on what we're going to do. And it was a closed matter as far as I was concerned. Until just this last week, Gina said, "Hey, Rob, I was thinking, shouldn't we sacrifice more?" And I'm like, whoa. I came to this with faith, but I didn't have faith for Gina to say, "Let's review how we could sacrifice more." The Lord met us in that, is still meeting us in that. That's a matter of prayer. But we are thrilled to be able to participate in whatever God is doing now for the next 40 years. My task for you this morning is to just walk you through a little bit about the facility adjustments we're looking to make, specifically regarding that chapel that we're looking to build. And we keep pointing over here. What we mean over here is out those side doors, when you walk out the doors, When all of this is done, you'll be walking underneath a 225 to 300 seat chapel. So just for reference, this side of the church here that's facing perpendicularly this way used to be called the Edwards Room. That is, it would take about that amount of seating up in this chapel. What I want to do is I want to share with you the problem we're looking to address. We're not looking to do this just because it would be sweet to have a place called the chapel. We're actually looking to address specific problems, and I want to show you how this is a good and wise way to address some of those problems. First, this facility you're sitting in, our auditorium, is ideal for large conferences, and we've been able to have them here throughout the years. We've had Science and Faith here. We've had a Praying Life conference here. We just had Relay here earlier this year. Large conferences, we can seat large amounts of people, but if you've ever been to conferences like that, typically, there are breakout sessions, and when you fill a room like this, you need larger rooms for breakouts. We've only been able to provide very few options for larger breakouts because we don't have room for a large breakout other than in here. And so the chapel would provide a great opportunity for us to be able to say yes to additional conferences hosted here, which, of course, strengthens the community, strengthens those that come. But when we host conferences, church, it strengthens us as a church. We get to serve. We get the privilege of having them in our building. Also, we've learned something as it relates to the Marshall House, which is that White House across the parking lot. Just in the opening of the Marshall House, since we have opened that one room, we have added women's studies, prayer and worship nights, divorce care, evangelist retreats, church planting cohort retreats, that's a Sovereign Grace event that we can host here, our Resolved group, Celebrate Recovery socials, and many more things get hosted in that room. Throughout a week, there are 5 to 10 different events just happening there that were not happening, certainly not in that location, but were not happening before. We have found when we open a new space, the spiritual and church activity of this body fills it with new ministry. So just think for a moment what a space of 200, 250 can do, what we could open to the community, what we could open to ministries that exist but are having to squeeze in and are limited by space. But more than that, think of what we could do with a space and ministries that do not yet exist, that exist perhaps in your mind saying, I wish we could do this. What could we fill a new room with as it relates to ministry and mission? Functionally, the space does provide inclement weather covering for dropping people off, and we don't have that, and you know that. Our walkway out the front is beautiful. On a day like this, it's just a glorious, winding brick walkway. But when it's raining, that brick path is about a mile and a half long. It would be wonderful if we could provide a place to drop people off. But we could do that just with a ceiling, right? Just with a covering. We want to focus on the ministry above the covering. You've heard preaching and pizza mentioned. Many of you have attended Renewing Your Mind. You heard earlier Covenant Prime mentioned. Preaching and pizza and Covenant Prime happen in this room. And if you sit anywhere on this side, the right side of the auditorium, you know on Covenant Prime luncheon days, it is dodgeball and it is every man for himself on this side as we clear out the chairs, as we roll in the tables, and we've got to take the church and say, hey, thank you for coming. We hope you really were served. Get out of here. Get out. We need the room. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a place that's already set for these events so that this room, on a Sunday, people can linger and continue the good work God has been doing through the service. And we could just send Covenant Prime or Preaching and Pizza or Renewing Your Mind upstairs to a place that's already set. In fact, I asked Phil Vanderwide, who oversees our facilities, what type of effect would it have just on the teens, on the people that you oversee? And he said, if we can preset for these things during the week instead of hire and pay for hours on Sunday, it would save 25 to 50 man hours per month just by having a place where we can preset for these larger events. And then lastly, we need more Sunday school space. How many of you have taken the opportunity to attend Sunday school at the Marshall House? Great. Great. One, all of you have attended. Only one of you, though, is excited. Maybe, all right. We host it down in the Marshall House. We can't put it in the Promise Kingdom wing. They're getting ready to receive your children. We can't put it upstairs here because we're doing our membership class up here. So we put it in the Marshall House. And it's worked wonderfully, but it has necessarily capped attendance because we have a limit for the number of people we can put in there. Wouldn't it be wonderful for us to be able to offer two Sunday school classes happening concurrently, one down in the Marshall House, one up in the chapel, and then everybody can come on down here for church? Those are just some ideas. Some of you may have better ways of using this. We want to hear them. We want you to dream with us on what we could do with this space. The other piece we want you to know is that we are designing this space so that it can provide a more size-appropriate room for things like weddings and funerals. It's going to be designed with vaulted ceilings. It's not going to look like an all-purpose room. There's not going to be basketball lines on the floor up there. We're designing it so that it can be a place that can be used to celebrate life, to celebrate marriage. Folks, we have benefited in this facility from the generosity of prior generations. You're going to hear about that in a minute. Let's be the generation that 30 years from now, people look back and are thankful for, that they had enough foresight to sacrifice now for the years yet to come. All right, let me bring up Marty.
They asked me to share this part because I know the history. I'm one of the guys that's been around a while. And it would do me no greater joy than for us to be able to accomplish this mission together so that when I transition at some point to part-time and then just to my family, I know this church is carrying on. And I have faith because we have such a great history here of generosity. If you've been here like I have for a long time, you know. But so many of you have joined since we built this building, and I want to give you our history. The architect who designed our building envisioned a church facility that would invite people to come up our cobblestone walkway through a courtyard of greenery. He explained that the office and classroom wings were like welcoming arms, drawing people in. Now, when we heard this, it sounded so beautiful. The question we needed answered at that time was, how much is this going to cost to build? Now, thanks to Bill Patton's leadership and the generosity of our members who gave to a building fund over the years, we were able to purchase the land that we built this building on without a loan, cash $1.2 million. However, using all our available cash for the land left us without the required funds for a down payment to begin construction. The professionals, the capital stewardship experts, suggested that if we took an offering on our own, we could expect cash gifts and one-year pledges totaling $250,000. Now, we knew the building would cost way more than that. We just didn't know how much. Now, I still remember the day we were told that building this facility would cost an additional $5.6 million, and we had to raise a $1 million down payment to complete the entire project. For $500,000, we could construct the core, this auditorium and the lobby. And each of those welcoming arms, the offices and children's ministry, would cost an additional $250,000. I can remember wrestling with the elders, wondering how to lead the church given the huge need. If we set a goal at the million that we needed, and we raised $750,000, an incredible amount, triple what the professionals said we could raise, we could at least construct one wing, but that would mean this hug would turn into a handshake. And leave our church potentially disappointed and discouraged that we missed the mark. We became aware of the enormity of the task. Our entire budget at the time was $1 million. Raising an additional $1 million meant that people keeping up with the tithe would need to double that and give 20% of their income. Still, in that room, it didn't take us long to realize that we needed to trust the Lord. We needed to share the complete need with the church for $1 million and call our church to sacrificial giving. Our motto, as been said, was not equal giving, but equal sacrifice. People gave heroically. Some gave their tax refunds. Some gave up vacations, new carpeting, down payments for homes. Others skipped birthday and Christmas gifts. Some families sold antiques and collectibles. Community groups held garage sales. Two singles engaged to be married pledged more than half their combined net income. Grade school children emptied their piggy banks, gave up their birthday money, and even dropped their prize toys in the basket when it went by, which we took through children's ministry. The project required a miracle offering, and that is exactly what God provided. Now, later in the afternoon, the day of the offering, I remember waiting for the phone call to hear the total. Dave, our senior pastor, was on his way to the train station with C.J. Mahaney, who spoke that day when he got the news that our church had raised $900,000+. Dave stopped the car in the middle of West Philly to rejoice, and then a wave of calls started to pass on the news to the other pastors. The first call had us rejoicing over the 900,000. But before our excitement died down, a second call came. Stop the presses. The offering counters have missed counting a whole stack of pledge cards and checks. When the final total came in, we exceeded our goal of $1 million by more than 200,000. There were no words to explain what had taken place other than it was a miracle Sunday. Now, the following Sunday, we decided to simulate our experience with the missing stack of checks and recreate a similar experience for the congregation. We printed large numbers mounted to cards and used the pastor's kids on stage to hold them up. The first figure we presented was $600,000 and change. The church rejoiced. We could build the core auditorium. Then Dave looked at the children. He said, "There's a mistake." I reorganized the children and turned my son Nathan, who held the number 6, upside down. The 6 became a 9, and the congregation went wild with excitement. Little did they know, one of the pastor's children was still behind the stage holding a 1. We reorganized the numbers one final time to drop the figure to 200 and $59,699.10. And then we called for Asa Harvey to bring out the one, to join the kids for the final display. $1,259,699.10. The church roared and praised the Lord with all their might. One member reported, "My wife and I initially felt that $5,000 was the right amount of money to pledge for a year. Then my wife felt that we should double it to $10,000. I thought that was a ridiculous number. Between a raise I was expecting, got it Friday, our tax return and my wife's remaining inheritance, I only saw a possible $7,500. I told my wife, we should go with the $7,500 plus a $100 monthly pledge. Yesterday, Miracle Sunday at church, God told me that $10,000 wasn't ridiculous. It was hilarious and possible. As it turned out, the raise I got Friday with the bonus was more than expected, and I think we may actually be able to do $10,000. By God's grace, it will be possible." He sent that into the church. God and his people had defied the fundraising experts, giving four times what they said we could collect. They also warned us, though, that you can't count on those pledges coming in. But after our first year, our church raised 101% of the gifts and pledges that they made. The second year, we raised an additional $953,000. By God's grace, in the years following, our people, you, many of you, continued your generosity. We paid off the mortgage and were debt-free by year seven. The members of this church, with a $1 million budget, doubled their tithe and gave $2 million 2 years in a row. When the workers erected the steel beams, I wanted to get a spray can and write on those beams, "The Smith's vacation, the Hendricks new car, the Jones new carpet." I wanted to write it on the iron girders climbing into the sky. A crowd of our members gathered to watch the day the two main auditorium trusses were hoisted in the air and placed atop the steel columns of this auditorium. Even then, before any mission work filled the church, we knew. We knew God would use this new home for his glory. And God has used this building for the expansion of his kingdom. Upward of 3,000 people have gone through Bridge. More than 1,700 children are currently sponsored through Covenant Mercies. Our Bridge program and children's ministry curriculum and resources are used literally all around the world. I've watched our children grow up through Promise Kingdom, cross culture, college ministry, and take up leadership positions in the church. But now the time has come to transition to another generation of leaders. And that is going to require another round of giving. I can remember Leo Paris as a toddler giving his mom trouble. The kid was this long, diagonally. She's trying to hold him. We ejected him out of children's ministry, put his number up. Today, he's an elder at this church. A unique opportunity stands before us. God has provided future leaders, but as I said, that's going to require a new round of giving. Over the next 10 years, Mark Prater, Andy, Bill Patton, and I want to pass the baton to a new generation of pastors who will take up the challenge and lead after us. It's time for us to continue this legacy of sacrifice.